to preach here in this conference. The more time I spend here, the more I appreciate this school and this church. And I'm not a big person to puff up people and things, but this is the reality of my heart. And the facilities are great. You can even flush the toilet anytime you want to. So I'm coming from a really, really different background where I live. We have a serious water shortage. We don't only have about 8 hours of electricity a day to get the water. To have water, we have to pump the water to the top of the house, and then by gravity, it feeds the system. But if you don't have electricity, you can't pump the water to the top of the house. And all the water has to be brought to the house in a truck, and many times you can't get in touch with the people that bring the water. And so we talk about things like this overseas, but it's probably strange to you. I always have to think, you know, can I flush the toilet tonight, or will I have to wait a couple days? Now, the facilities here are great, just even better than that. I mean, it's just amazing what God has done here. The facilities are so beautiful. But the main thing is that Christ and truth are preeminent. I've seen that. And I know why most schools and larger churches today don't fight. I know why. It's because it doesn't get the crowd. It causes trouble. I talked with Paul Chappell one time, and he said, and I asked him, "Do you fight? Do you preach against anything? Do you warn about anybody?" He said, "Yeah, sure, in private." There's a giving spirit here. That's why you have so much, according to Jesus. Luke 6:38, "Give and it shall be given unto you." Tremendous giving spirit here in this church and anybody I've met here. And that's why the facilities are just so amazing, so beautiful. "Give and it shall be given unto you." The music's glorious. You know, God is the musician of musicians, and he is the singer of singers. Jesus is the singer of singers. According to the Bible, we will hear Jesus sing one day and preach. He's a great preacher. He's the preacher of preachers. According to prophecy, we will hear Jesus sing. This is a little taste of that. The music here is glorious, and it's very powerful. It's not just professional. It's spiritually powerful. I find it to be so. There's a faith here and a dependence on God. We saw this morning in Pastor Voltland's sermon that passion, that dependence, that absolute dependence on God. There's a spirituality here. And I know that personally I get a spiritual revival every time I come here. And there's evangelism. I went with Pastor Armacost on his bus route Saturday just to look and observe, and I was very impressed with the passion to build bridges into these homes, build paths, relationships into the homes of these broken homes, these homes that have been destroyed by the pop culture. And try to pastor those people and help those people and build long-term relationships and repentance. But repentance is preached, and there's patience to wait on God to save people. We can't save people. And then the hard work and the organization, which is very important. God's a God of order and a vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Those are some of the things that I love about this place. Pastor Unger stopped in 2 Chronicles 36, and in verse 16, he read about the destruction of Jerusalem and the wrath of God that came upon the people. We're in the same place tonight. But notice what it said here in 2 Chronicles 36:16. They mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, till there was no remedy. Have we reached that yet? Has America reached that yet? I care about America. I don't live in America. I care about America. If we lose the freedoms and the blessings of America, this world's going to be a seriously different world. Is there no remedy? I don't know. Pastor was preaching this morning about changing the mind of God. Could we do that? The hope's not in politics. Forget that. That's a waste of time, as far as I'm concerned. Anybody that's really godly and good has no chance of being elected, and everybody else, who cares? But there is some hope, I believe. Why not? Could be, if we get a hold of God about America. We could drive the certain kinds of people back in their closets. God could. We can't do anything. God could. That's why they were there when I was a kid. It was God. The atheists, the mocking atheists, God could drive them back wherever they came from. But do we, I don't know. What are we doing? We're not having any serious prayer meetings about that. I don't think. I don't know of any. Maybe if we had a special prayer meeting once a week, just for America. One of two things is wrong. We pray for Nepal. There's not a service goes by in Nepal that we don't pray for Nepal. And I am sure that we have changed history in Nepal in the last 10 years through prayer. We should have, by all human reasoning, lost all of the freedoms there, and the Maoists should be in total control of that nation. There was nothing stopping them, humanly speaking, but they are not even in power tonight. And I know that's prayer. Why not America? Turn off the talk radio. There's no solution in talk radio. They know nothing. They know nothing about the fundamental problems and the fundamental issues that are facing our nation. And pray. Pray on the way to work. Pray on the way back. We could at least have special prayer in every service for America. Why not? One thing we do in Nepal is that the young men, we try our best to put them to work if they have a good testimony and they are seeking God's will. And we have a young man come up in our main service every week, and he reads a chapter of the Bible. Many of the people there cannot read, and it's good on many levels to read the scripture congregationally. But then that young man, who has a good testimony, prays for two things. And it's the two major, it's two things that Jesus has specifically told us to pray for in the New Testament. We could pray for anything. Two things, and that is, number one, to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. That's a great passion that we have, but we can't call people. So pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. It's his harvest. And the second thing is to pray for kings and those that are in authority, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Why? Because God would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And that atmosphere of peace facilitates the preaching of the gospel. Well, we do that. And those very young people that pray that prayer are some of the ones God has called into the harvest. And I know that he's answered prayer in regard to the nation One little church can change a nation. So, well, I wanted to preach tonight. I would love to preach tonight on the cross. I would love to preach tonight on the tabernacle, some little aspect of the tabernacle, because the Lord recently has just so encouraged my heart with the Trinity and the whole aspect of Christ's high priesthood and all of that. I feel like Jude tonight, Jude 3, you know, he said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you." He said, I wanted to write to you about salvation and all those wonderful things. "But it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." He said, it's needful. Well, that we have a need tonight. And I know that God has called me to cry out in this particular area of music. But you know, it's said about me that I'm just a blogger. And so I wanted to just a few slides here about our work in Nepal. That's an absolute lie. There's some just absolute liars among independent Baptist preachers. And but we've spent 23 years, my wife and I, in Nepal. She spent almost 2 years before that as a single girl. And our goal has always been to preach the gospel to as many of the 20, 25 million Nepali people as possible, and to plant Bible-believing churches among those people. It's a beautiful country. There are 200 mountain peaks in Nepal, over 20,000 feet high. It's a very amazing country in that regard. And but we planted the First Baptist Church in the 1980s and ordained a pastor in 1989 of that church. I have not had an active role in that church since 1989. But I preached at the church's 25th anniversary in 2008. This is what it looked like at that time. That about two dozen churches have come out of that First Baptist Church that we started, my wife and I, in the 1980s. Since 2003, we've planted two more churches. One in the capital city, the one there, and one out in the village, about 3 hours from the city. Pretty pathetic, really. They don't have a lot of gifts in the area of singing, like here, and it kind of, because I love good singing and I have to be there, and but they're doing the best they can. And they're saved. They're saved out of the grossest kind of darkness you can imagine, the Hinduism. They've built their own building there in that village, which is what we work for. One of the first men that was saved, Abir Bahadur, who dedicated that piece of land, he was a mean man. He killed one of his wives. Had multiple wives. And he heard that there was a foreign woman that was coming out to that village. It was my wife, and he wanted to go see what in the world is this. They don't have any foreigners out there. What's she doing over here? American woman. And he kept coming. He got saved. Most of his family saved. His grandkids are saved. Two of his grandkids are in our Bible college. We've seen men and women delivered from demon possession. This man, Sumber, was demon possessed a year and a half ago. And the Lord saved him. The Lord delivered him from his demons. We baptized him. Then he got hit by a bus. He was riding his bicycle. A bus barreling along through the city early one morning smashed right into him. And he should have died. The Lord had mercy upon him and raised him up. And he's in our Bible college today. He's got a great testimony. Susie and Prasad. Susie is from Georgia, Russian, Ukrainian speaking, Russian speaking. and her husband is a Nepali doctor. They met when he was training in Georgia, came to Nepal. She was Greek Orthodox. She was very lonely. She didn't like Nepal. She said, "I want to go to church." And so he said, "Well, I saw a church. There's a church nearby. It was our church." He had seen the sign. They came to church. Susie, you couldn't even look at her for the first couple months when they were coming, and she wasn't saved yet because of the way she dressed. But they kept coming, and they both come to Christ. Had a tremendous testimony. They're great friends of my wife and I, personal friends. We got to baptize them. And their little daughter is one of my grandkids because I adopted her because my kids stole my grandkids and came to America with them. This man was dying of a serious heart condition. He was dying, didn't have any money for operation. One thing we do is we carefully, prayerfully provide operations for people. His operation was successful, and the whole family got saved. Very, very faithful people. She was dying of a brain tumor, and we paid for her operation. Her whole family got saved. The two main preachers that are working with me these days are here, Deepak and Dorje. We started a Bible college last year, full-time Bible college. We have 15 students, all from our church, young people that God has given us, late teens, early 20s. And so we covet your prayers. I blog, but I'm not a blogger. But what I want to preach on tonight is what I want to say to every fundamental Baptist preacher about the music issue. It's kind of a summary of things we've done on that. I have credentials to speak on this issue. My first credential is I'm called of God to speak on the issue. I truly believe that preachers that refuse to listen to these things today are going to give account of the judgment seat of Christ. I was led to Christ by a Pentecostal and have researched that whole movement for 40 years, and that is the heart of the contemporary worship music, is the charismatic movement. You have to understand that to understand the music. I've researched ecumenism extensively, going to their meetings with press credentials. I played first section clarinet for 6 years in an award-winning band. We had a really snazzy uniform. We were marching in Washington, D.C. at the Cherry Blossom Festival that year. I was a hippie. I lived a rock and roll lifestyle. Rock music is not just music. It's a lifestyle. It's a philosophy. I understand it at all of these different levels. I've researched the music and written many books on the music through the years. So I want tonight to answer this question. What's the big deal about adopting some of the more conservative contemporary worship songs? What's the big deal? What's the big deal about this? Lancaster Baptist Church performing Mighty to Save by Hillsong, February 2012. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is it's a bridge to this. That's the real thing. We won't do much of that. You understand what I just did? See, there's a Lancaster performing this watered-down kind of pathetic rendition of this. You know, if you're going to do this stuff, do it. And really do it. Teach your people how to do it. Don't play around. Go into it. Paul Chappell, you know, just go with it. Mess around with it. And then we played the real Hillsong people doing it the real way that's supposed to be done. Out and out, full-blown rock and roll, and everybody's rocking. It's so silly when churches start to mess with this. They don't know what to do with it, and they stand there like, you know, they just stand there. You don't stand there without music. You let the music just completely take over you, and you carry it along with it. That's what it's all about. Well, it's a bridge to this dangerous world. It's that simple. Well, what about the Gettys? You see the Gettys? Say, who's the Getty? Well, Keith and Kristen Getty, they write what's called contemporary hymns. And their hymns are theologically serious, especially compared to most contemporary worship music. It's not 7-11 music. Seven words sung 11 times. There's some serious theology there in the Getty's hymns. And the music is the softer ballad style. It's not usually out-and-out rock and roll, even though they are out-and-out rock and rollers. They're fairly conservative in dress, these people. And their songs are used everywhere now among independent Baptists, almost everywhere. Crown College and West Coast use it. Majesty Music's new hymnal has 13 songs by the Gettys. Townsend is their fellow hymn writer. Hymns Modern and Ancient has 31 songs by Getty Townend. It's compiled by Fred Coleman, who heads up BJU's, Bob Jones University's Department of Church Music, published by Steve Pettit, Evangelistic Association, Bob Jones University. They used to sort of set the standard for some conservative sacred music. SoundForth's website features at least 13 Getty Townend songs. In 2012, Pastor Brian Fuller of Trinity Baptist Church, Concord, New Hampshire, defended the use of contemporary worship hymns in his blog. This has been called the flagship of BJU FBF, Bob Jones University Fundamental Baptist Fellowship, in New England, the flagship. He mocked the idea of a slippery slope. He said the idea of a dangerous associations is irrelevant, illogical, and extra-biblical. He said the Gettys are conservative and don't represent the typical world of contemporary worship music, so we can use the Getty stuff. This is absolute ignorance. I know nothing about the man. He's ignorant. He is very ignorant. I could help him, but I don't think he wants help. See, the contemporary, this music is the music of the One World Church. These people are the people of the One World Church. That's who they are, all of them. Nothing could be more dangerous than to build bridges to that world. Nothing. To mark and avoid this end time apostasy is not a suggestion in the Bible. God doesn't suggest that we mark and avoid the apostasy of the end times, the One World Church. That's not some little thing in the Bible that can be ignored. It's plain, clear, a command. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's that crowd, the One World Church crowd. What? From such, turn away. Amen. Have nothing to do with them. Now I beseech you, brethren, Paul said to the church at Rome, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. What is hard about that to understand? Clear command. If you find them and they're not obeying the word of God and they're not obeying the faith once delivered to the saints and they're messing around with the end time apostasy, what? Avoid them. That surely would apply to their music. We've provided more than 500 pages of information about these people to prove, to document without a shadow of a doubt, hard evidence that this is a One World Church, all of them, the Gettys. Consider the Gettys' close association with Stuart Townend. They write hymns together with him. They are close with him. The songs are attributed to Getty Townend, Townend Getty. The power of the cross, Getty Townend. In Christ alone, Getty Townend. Townend. Radical One World Church ecumenist. He's a big supporter of the Alpha program, which brings everybody, Roman Catholic, Protestants, Baptists, everybody together in one pot. That's One World Church, isn't it? Townend supports the radical charismatic, the so-called extraordinary manifestations of the Spirit. That means speaking in gibberish. Shalalaba, balalaba, shalalaba, I can do it. I've been to many of their meetings.
But what is that? Nothing. See, the biblical tongues were a language. And my oldest granddaughter, who's very smart, had a better language than that when she was 6 months old. Spirit slain, falling on the floor. That's not a miracle. Falling on the floor is not a miracle. I've still got little, my grandkids, the oldest is 9, so there's a lot of little grandkids among us, 7 grandkids, and they fall down. Whoa, the power of God. Yeah, it's funny, but there's a lot more of them than there are of us. They're not stupid people. We're talking about a spirit that's operating in the world. A spirit that's not of God. Townend believes that worshipers can hear a full-blown, thus saith the Lord, prophecy during worship time. A new word from God, which we don't need and don't get. That's a lie. He's deceived. Deceived man. To be pitied, to be prayed for, to be warned, but not to be followed and listened to. These people are deeply deceived, terribly deceived by a false spirit that they think is God and is Jesus, but it's not. And they'll use the same words, but they have different meanings to the words. Geddes and Townend, they're one. Whatever Townend is, Geddes is. Whatever Geddes are, Townend is. But they're very conservative, the BJU pastor said. And they're not like the others. Nonsense. That's stupid. That's ignorant. How can two walk together except they be agreed? How can these people all walk together? They are agreed. And the only people that they ever warn about is us. Ever. In July 2012, Geddes and Townend joined Roman Catholic Matt Maher. Roman Catholic Matt Maher. Roman Catholic Matt Maher. On New Song Cafe on the internet to promote ecumenical unity. Roman Catholic Matt Maher. They played music. They discussed the Geddes Townend song, The Power of the Cross. The Power of the Cross. The power of the cross. What does a Roman Catholic know about the power of the cross? Nothing. Nothing. They've destroyed the power of the cross with their blasphemous sacramentalism, which is under God's curse, according to Galatians 1. Curse. Mayer calls himself a musical missionary to unite Protestants and Catholics. What spirit is that? What spirit is that? What spirit is that? He sings, Lord, I need you. What Lord? What Lord? Are we Baptist? What happened to Baptist? What Lord? What Jesus? The consecrated wafer. I had a friend, preacher friend, that took me to a nunnery. Cloistered means they live there, they don't go outside. They die there in Quebec. He took me there. He had an aunt there. It was a nun. We walked in that place. She was behind the bars. It was a cage. He wanted to show her their new baby, and she was behind a cage, and she was old. So we went into chapel. And there the nuns sit and they pray to the host. The consecrated wafer is there in a little tabernacle. When the light is on, Jesus is there. You can pray to it. Jesus is there. It's a piece of bread. Jesus is there, they say. And as we were entering in, it said, you are entering to a door. You're entering, the sign said, you're entering to a door. The Jesus das host. No, that's not my Jesus. A false Christ. Paul warned about false Christ. He prays to Mary. He believes that she assists in salvation. What spirit is that? His church is Our Lady of Mount Carmel in Tempe, Arizona. It's named in honor of the Catholic Mary, who's the Queen of Heaven. What spirit is that? The brown scapular of Our Lady of St. Carmel is supposed to guarantee Mary's help and salvation. That's what they say. Mary supposedly appeared to Simon Stock in the 14th century and promised that those who died wearing that scapular around their neck would be saved. Is that a false gospel? What spirit is that? The church has a sign outside saying, Mary, Mother of Life, pray for us. What Mary? Not the Mary of the Bible. She can't intercede with anybody. She's not omniscient. She doesn't know about your life. Can't hear your prayers. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Amen. What spirit is that? Here he is, leading worship. What spirit is this in the Catholic Church? This is a Catholic Church. And they... I've been to all these huge meetings in different major churches where this music's coming from, and it's all the same music in the same spirit. It does not matter what denomination it is. Is that the one world church? If there is a one world church, is that it? The Catholics singing the same music as the Baptists and the Episcopalians and the Protestants, the Methodists and the Lutherans, and is that the one world church? Of course it's the one world church. What spirit is that? The spirit of the devil. Appearing as an angel of light. An angel of light. First ecumenical conference I attended with press credentials in 1987 was in New Orleans. There were 35 to 40,000 people there. 50% of them were Roman Catholics. And a Roman Catholic priest brought the final message. His name was Tom Forrest. He was headquartered in Rome, worked with John Paul II. And he said to the people, he was preaching away, and he said to the people, we are angels of light. Oh, hold on, you don't know the Bible very well. That's talking about devils there. But he was right, of course. 2 Corinthians 11, look it up. Yeah, the devil. I remember when I got saved and I realized that I'd been deceived by the devil. I'd been deceived by the devil, been led around like a... by the nose, by the devil, like he had a nose ring, and just wherever he wanted me to go, I had been led around, and I realized that I'd been deceived by the devil, and now I'd been delivered by Christ, and I never wanted to be deceived again. But there are spirits of deception operating in this world, powerful, powerful spirits of deception. Jesus, in Matthew 24, he said, beware lest any man deceive you. You want somebody to deceive you? You see, we live in a new world. Well, it's indeed, it's a new age. It's a world that's come into existence since I was born in 1949. Whole different world. The internet, the one worldism. There's people out in Nepal, little hope, goat herders. I saw a goat herder with a cell phone. Last time I went out into the villages, and she's sitting there by the with her goats, with a cell phone, hooked up to the internet. She charges it with a solar power. They don't even have electricity. Out there in the village, you know what she's going to watch on that one day? Probably Revelation 11. Read it. We're only a Google search and a mouse click away from communing with these people and all their friends. Some of you don't know what a Google search is. Or a mouse click, probably, but my wife's had mice and rats running over her keyboard out in the village. But this is talking about a computer. And there they are, all these people and all their friends. You know, when West Coast, when Lancaster plays that junk music by these people, these One World Church people, and the people in their church, and the young people especially, they just say, well, wow, you know, Darlene Check, that's great music. Let me go online and see what I could find out about these people. And boom, there they are, the real thing. And that's a lot more enticing to the flesh than the little messing around stuff they're doing at Lancaster right now. 10 years down the road, they won't be messing with it, but right now. And boom, they're addicted. And then they start associating with these people and their friends. My second point. I had 2 points tonight. What's the danger of this? It's a bridge to the One World Church, and it's a bridge to rock and roll. I don't know anything more serious than that, more dangerous. Rock and roll almost destroyed me, almost caused me to perish in eternal hell. What's wrong with that? What is wrong? Average pastor listen to that. There's nothing wrong with that. It sounds like there might be something wrong, but it's not rock and roll, is it? What are you fussing about? These people are conservative. Look at their dress. They use the right Bible. They say we're nitpicking. Well, what they're doing is they're changing hard rock into soft rock. That's all they're doing. That's soft rock. They've tried to take. They say they're wanting to take the rock out of Christian rock, but they just tone it down, and they have soft rock ballad. You don't have to have drums or electric bass guitars to have rock and roll. Elton John plays rock and roll on a pianist. First time I went to the Philippines. Where's Brother Hardacre? First time I ever went to the Philippines. Been there several times. I got in trouble. I get in a lot of trouble. And the pastor, one of the churches I was in, he said, "What do you think about our music?" I said, "Well, your pianist reminds me of Elton John." He got upset. But he did. He was playing rock and roll. You don't have to have. Play it on the piano. It has to do with the rhythm. Rock and roll has to do with the rhythm. You can play it on anything. Play rock and roll on a clarinet. You don't need a heavy backbeat rhythm either to have rock and roll. This is soft rock. And what we have here is called the beat anticipation. And it's a major element of rock and roll. And you can have rock and roll without any kind of heavy backbeat as long as you have this. It's a type of syncopation that falls at the end of a musical phrase, but then it falls off without any resolution, and it makes the body want to move a little bit. The body is anticipating something that's not there. There's a gap there. That's what the heavy syncopation is all about, which affects the body, wants the body to move, fall into that gap. Graham West in Australia, he identifies this in his presentation on the rhythm of rock. And what's happening here? My clips aren't playing. I wonder what Paul did when that happened to him. See, Brother Bolton never has this problem. Ever. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Does that make you want to dance? No, but... Well, what if you just play with it a little bit? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. See, it's just a little thing. But changes the piece of music dramatically, affects the body No sacred music affects the body. Really. You might want to tap your foot a little bit, but it never makes you want to dance. But this is what creates that little bit of a jerky feel that's in the West Coast music. That little bit that makes you want to start swaying. And that's the sexual aspect to rock and roll. Janis Joplin, who died very young because of rock and roll killed her. She said, the first rock and roll concert she attended, she said, I couldn't believe it. All that rhythm and power. I got stoned just feeling it like it was the best dope in the world. Our society is addicted to dope. The states are legalizing marijuana, which is a soul-changing drug. Marijuana is a soul-changing drug. It's very dangerous. Our society is totally addicted to feelings, the music and everything else they can get to produce it. Graham West said the rock's softer, but still contains the rock rhythm. He's talking about West Coast and what they're doing. It still contains the rock rhythm that undeniably appeals to our flesh. The listener soon develops a craving for it. Just like an addict, there's no turning back. What happens over time is a steady slide down the slippery slope away from all traditional music into the latest, edgiest contemporary styles. Once you begin listening to soft rock, you begin sliding down that slippery slope to the more aggressive forms of rock. Soft rock begins to orient the whole way of perceiving music around rhythm and away from melody. Your musical interests will change. Hymns will seem dull in comparison to your newly acquired taste. It's a progression. I've seen it over and over again in the lives of Christians. It's a downward spiral. It happens in the lives of individuals. It happens in the lives of families. It happens in the lives of churches. There is a gray area of ignorance about the power of pop syncopation. Gray area of ignorance. And the devil, taking advantage of this, being not only the master musician, but also the master of subtlety, comes along to a strong fundamental church or Bible college, and he offers his wares of contemporary rock ballads. It sounds great. There's no drums, no wild electric guitars, no obvious backbeat, just the piano, the singer. And it's almost the same as the songs they used to sing, except the rhythm kind of trips a little bit. But that's okay, because it's exciting, and the young people love it. The problem is that when the rhythm does that, and by the way, the adults love it, and the grandparents love it. When the rhythm does that little trip, it means the music contains a basic, distinctive, rhythmic feature of all rock and roll since its inception in the 1950s. This man wrote and recorded pop music before he was a pastor. He understands the world's music. They won't listen to him. In this way, before you've even known it, you've been deceived by the subtle strategy of Satan. This is the blind spot that Satan is using to his advantage. He knows that once a church accepts rock ballads, complete capitulation is almost inevitable. I would say inevitable. In the case of vigilant, serious-minded Christians, he has to start them up at the very top of the slope with the very gentle rock so that the conscience doesn't scream out, this music is wrong. Just as long as he can get you started, he's won. Because just like a drug pusher, he knows that his user will want more and more of that sensual rhythm. We were talking today about West Coast and what they're doing in Lancaster, and they're just the biggest of all these churches that are doing that and the most influential of those. That's why we named their name. And how that even now they jazz up the hymns. Well, that's easy for me to understand, because once you get an appetite for that, you can't like this. Now, I like this, and I don't want an appetite for that. one of the major decisions I made in my Christian life was at the very beginning when God dealt with me about rock music, and I gave it up.
Amen.
And I have never regretted that. Many churches that are adapting CCM think they are removing the rock from Christian rock, but they're just toning it down to soft rock. That's what they've got. That's what they've got. Lancaster, West Coast, to you. To you. That's the anticipated beat. Beat anticipation. Just tripping along a little bit. Just Graham West, I had him analyze that piece of music. He said it's loaded with the beat anticipation. Loaded with it. He observed that the essential spiritual character of fleshly music does not change if we dress nicely or we suppress the sensual body. And see, they want to move. And they ought to move. But they can't right now because of political pressure. Nor if we play on classical instruments, doesn't matter what kind of instruments, nor if we do it sincerely as an offering to God. They might just be as sincere as Moses was when he struck the rock twice. Nor if we do it with all our hearts, nor if the words are biblical and edifying. In this case, they're quite shallow. These are outward trimmings. They do not change the spiritual character of the music itself, and the consequences of that character will inevitably surface. If you're dealing with the flesh, you're dealing with the flesh. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? No. Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? No. Here they are. Another example. What they're doing and with their soft rock. See, everything's right. They're dressed right. Got their little microphone sticking in their mouth. But other than that, but they got their tripping little beat anticipation. They got their little soft rock ballad going there. The people are already addicted to it. This has been going on for years. This has been going on for years there. Didn't happen a couple years ago, and the music, they've made so many lies. Well, it's a rock ballad. The people are already addicted to it in that church. They're already addicted to it. And guess what they're listening to in the homes and the cars? That? No. The real stuff. Guarantee you. I would challenge Paul Chappell on that. Let me go out there and investigate. Let me be free to investigate. No doubt about it. Where are they getting this stuff? It's all soft rock. The piano's playing soft rock. Here's another example. Good, solid soft rock. Don't want much of that. The rock ballad creates an appetite for worldly music. Oh, it's not a slippery slide, he says. No such thing as a slippery slide. You know, Northland used to be noted for their good. They used to produce some godly music, and it was sacred, and it was just a blessing. Right, Northland today. Northland University. Not only is it a slippery slope, it's a fast slippery slope. That's not soft rock. We've gone way beyond that. So has Lancaster. They're pretending to have it. I'll guarantee you, in the homes and in the lives of the music people there, they're already here where Norton is. There's no doubt about it. Putting on this facade, and that's a lie. The devil's the father of lies. Lying serious, a serious offense against the God of truth. Lying's a serious offense against the God of truth. You see, what we heard here today, yesterday, Sunday, it has no association with the world.
Amen.
At all.
Amen.
Brother Lewis comes from the world. It's holy. It means it's separate from the world. It doesn't remind you of the world at all.
Right.
Not even one little thought. It doesn't create an appetite for the world's music at all. There's absolutely no spiritual danger in this sacred music. None. Just the opposite. It's powerfully spiritual to produce the spiritual. Singing with songs, it's powerful. It's associated with the filling of the Spirit in Ephesians 5. I think that's one reason I always feel such a revival when I come here. Music has a major role in our lives. Godly music, it's not any kind of slippery slope. This music here, traditional, sacred music, is not any kind of slippery slope toward anywhere. Wrong. It's not any kind of bridge toward anything that's wrong. Why can't we be satisfied with this? What are they doing? What's the motive? It's not godly. It's cowardly pastors, ignorant pastors. It's the pastors. People write to me constantly, but a cloud, my pastor, my pastor, my pastor, he's not fighting any battle. He doesn't seem to care about the music, and he won't even listen. When somebody tries to bring something to him. People can be troublemakers. We all that have been pastors and missionaries know about troublemakers in the church. Yes. But I get help from people. In the Bible college that we have, when I say, do you have any questions? And I always say, do you have any questions? I learn things from the questions that they ask me. And the challenges they give. And a lot of times, I'm wrong. Well, sometimes. Yeah, wrong. What are we? Just nothing. We're just nothing. That's why God's blessed me so much. I know I'm nothing. I was little in my own eyes 41 years ago. You know what? I'm little in my own eyes tonight. I do not deserve to stand here. But God called me. And I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Whatever God calls me to do. Pastors that give up on the battle. If you give up on the battle, quit, please. Because the people are dependent on you. Where are they going to get any help? Don't sheep need shepherds? What are sheep going to do without shepherds? Oh, how we need strong churches. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. When I went to Hyde Park Wednesday, it was thrilling to me. Because to see that kind of church that this man is trying to build there by God's grace. The kind of church that can literally transform lives and to generations to come. But it takes truth. It takes solid salvation, conversion, and then solid truth and serious discipleship and separation and warnings and all that stuff that you get at a good Bible-believing church. That's life transforming. That's the kind of churches we're planting in Nepal. That transforms lives. That's the pillar and ground of the truth in this dark world. And we need pastors to lead. to train their own children to stand. They're turning over the churches to their children, and the children don't have a clue and why. Thank the Lord for the men that are being trained here. Pastors. Pastors. It's not time to retire. What's so hard about educating yourself? These men say, I don't know anything about these people. Well, I wrote 500 pages. That was serious research. That took a lot of time. I give it away. The book you have to buy because it costs money to print it, but it's for free on the internet. There's no excuse for ignorance today. Never was. There's certainly not today. The resources are available, but I'm too busy listening to Rush Limbaugh. So busy there, or whatever. Ignorance is a serious problem among independent Baptists. Among preachers, I'm talking about preachers. It's a serious problem. The Bible says that a man's not qualified to be a pastor if he's not biblically educated. And Titus chapter 1 says that we must protect the people from these wolves and shut their mouths. That doesn't mean hit them upside the head. We don't have the rod of iron today. It means shut their mouths with the scripture. It means be able to answer questions that people have. And you've got to constantly educate yourself to do that. And that takes a lot of time. Pastors, I think there's hope for America. Would you stand with me tonight? Would you stand with me as we have the invitation? I think there's hope for America. Until there was no remedy, could it be that there's still a remedy? Could it be? You know who's going to decide that? The pastors. Would you come, brother?
Let's pray, and then we'll have the piano and organ play, and then we'll have an invitation. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. Lord, for Dr. Cloud, we thank you for his dedication to studying, Lord, presenting it. Lord, I would ask, if we're dabbling with it, if we know, Lord, the world is strong, it's powerful, Lord, and we really do believe that when we move away from the power that you have, that we'll start accepting and looking for some other power. Help us to seek your power, Lord. Lord, it may be that this evening somebody has been convicted in some way, in the area of music. I pray that they would make that decision. Or it might be that even Dr. Unger dealt with our walk with the Lord, nor they do tie together. Lord, as we have a stronger walk with the Lord, we will know what is right and wrong in this area of music. Pray that you would bless the invitation. Lord, you'd help us to make strong decisions. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.